Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been around here for the past few weeks, you're probably aware that we have experienced a number of deaths as a community. The two memorial services that we had this week were the fourth and fifth services we've had in 6 weeks. So we are justifiably tired of hosting and attending services. We're tired of grieving the loss of our brothers and sisters. I'd like to extend my gratitude to those who've helped make any and all of these services happen. We certainly couldn't have done it without you. When this week's services were over and I began to think about preaching today, I joked with Andrea that maybe I should just write a funeral homily for Isaiah, because I've done so many lately. You see, at a memorial service, we look back on a person's life. And as a pastor, I try to do so through the lens of the Christian faith, reflecting upon and giving thanks for a life well lived, while paying particular attention to how that person's life reflected the life of Christ. Now, sometimes it's easier for us to see things in hindsight because when we're experiencing them, we're so mired in the day-to-day, in the details. And the same is true of someone's life. As we look back upon a life, we can see it more clearly. Now, I won't pretend to know enough about Isaiah to even begin to write a eulogy for this prophet. I did take a class in seminary on Isaiah, and I can tell you that that class created as many questions as it answered. I guess that makes it a good class. The events that are described in the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, actually span 200 years. So it is unlikely, if not impossible, that any one person or prophet experienced all the things that we see written there. But it's all written under the name of Isaiah. But rather than trying to eulogize Isaiah as prophet, let's look this morning just at his call story. The eight verses we read in chapter 6 are referred to as the call of Isaiah. And like a funeral homily, where we begin after a person has passed, and so we sort of begin at the end of their life and look back over their life, we'll begin at the end of our reading, at the point where Isaiah agrees to be sent by God, saying, "Here am I, send me." And Isaiah was sent, or resent, to be the prophet for a new king of Judah. Now, Judah was the southern kingdom when the kingdoms divided. We had the northern kingdom that seceded, and Judah was the southern kingdom with Jerusalem and the temple. And following our reading in chapter 6, Isaiah was sent to be a prophet to Ahaz and to tell Ahaz that he should put his trust in God rather than the other gods or in people. You see, this is a time of transition, of political leadership in Judah that our reading is coming from. In verse 1, we read that King Uzziah has just died. And King Ahaz succeeds King Uzziah to the throne. But some background. King Uzziah was king for 52 years. He had a long reign that was considered prosperous, at least among the people. At least among his nation, it was considered to be a great reign. But it wasn't so much the case from God's perspective. You see, sometimes we measure a leader's effectiveness differently than God measures a leader's effectiveness. In 2 Chronicles 16, we read that when King Uzziah had become strong, he grew proud to his destruction. He grew proud to his destruction. Again, the people saw in him a great king, but pride precedes the fall. For Uzziah was false to the Lord his God, and he went ahead and entered into the temple to make a sacrifice himself. Uzziah was king. He had no business going into the temple where the priests would make sacrifice. And the story goes that Uzziah entered into the temple to make sacrifice. There were some 80 priests in there who told him he was not welcome there. It was not his role. Go do your kingly thing. We will do our priestly thing here. And it made Uzziah angry. And it made God angry. And God struck Uzziah with leprosy. Now, if you know anything about leprosy, you don't want to be around a person who has leprosy. And if you know anything about being a king, I've read some things, you actually have to be around people to lead them. And as a result of Uzziah being struck with leprosy, he had to be removed from the palace, moved into another smaller house. He couldn't be around the people to lead. So the last few years of his reign, he actually was co-regent with his son Jotham. However, by all worldly accounts, his reign was quite successful. And it was quite advantageous to the Judeans. But to Yahweh and to the priests, he had become a pariah. So the guilt that is blotted out of Isaiah in our reading is likely connected to Isaiah's inability to stop King Uzziah from entering the temple and trying to make a sacrifice to God himself. You see, Isaiah was a prophet to Uzziah before he became a prophet to Ahaz. And while what we read is considered the call of Isaiah, it is probably a recall or a second call for Isaiah. It's an affirmation of his call. Because Isaiah was beating himself up for allowing King Uzziah to go into the temple and do what he did, he felt like he should have stopped him. But he said nothing to stop him. So the seraph brought hot live coal from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched Isaiah's mouth with it, the very mouth that had remained closed when Uzziah was heading for the temple. And then the seraph declares that Isaiah's guilt has departed and his sin has been blotted out. All of which occurred in reverse order in response to Isaiah's confession in verse 5. He says, "Woe is me," as he stands at the threshold of the house of Lords. "I'm lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah was broken. He knew that he had sinned. He knew that he had done wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And now here he stands at the threshold of the temple, looking at the wonder and majesty of Almighty God, and he's broke. "Woe is me, for I am a sinner." Rather than standing there, rather than responding the way Uzziah did when he got kicked out of that same temple, Isaiah responds with confession. And so the Lord cleansed him, purified his unclean lips, and sent him back into the game. Said, "Now you will be a prophet to King Ahaz." Now, Isaiah's path is certainly different from Jonah's, who we read about last week. Yet they're both given a second chance by God. God cleansed Isaiah's unrighteousness, and then God used Isaiah to reveal to the people who God is and why they should put their trust and confidence in God rather than in earthly kings. You see, God in this story is so great, so big, so vast, that the hem of his robe has filled the temple. The hem of his robe has filled the temple. This is the same temple Uzziah had been removed from, the same temple where the priests made sacrifices to God. It's the same temple that Solomon built. And 3 weeks ago, we read his prayer of consecration for that very temple, where Solomon acknowledged that God is so great that God cannot be contained in the temple or even in the heavens. That's the temple we're talking about. That's the God we're talking about. God is greater than any human, and he reminds us humans to not place our trust in earthly kings or even duly elected presidents. For you see, they come and they go, and each, no matter how effective or ineffective they might be, and their effectiveness is typically predicated upon our perspective, right? Some of us think some presidents are effective, and others think others are effective based on our perspectives. Instead of placing your trust in them, place your allegiance, your faith in God. Those elected leaders, those kings are human, and they will always sin. They will always disappoint, but God doesn't disappoint. Only God is God, and only God is worthy of our true praise and worship and service. The glory of God fills the whole earth, the seraphs say to one another in the presence of Yahweh, or Isaiah. The glory of God fills the whole earth, and yet we deny it. We, like Jonah, try to get away from the presence of God. We try to pretend like God is not here, that God doesn't know what we're going through, that God can't deliver us. And we place our trust in worldly things, in things that we've created, in things that we can touch, in political philosophies and social theories that we've been taught, when instead we should be placing our trust in God. Now, there may be worldly consequences for such behavior. You see, the world will look at us and say, why is it that you gather for worship? Why waste your time? Why do you let Scripture guide how you live? Why do you tithe? Why do you pray? Why do you love your neighbors? Why do you love your enemies? Such things do not make sense from a worldly perspective, no matter who is president or what form of government you might live within. You see, our freedom, our liberty is found in the purifying, redemptive, forgiving, gracious, life-giving love of God. How do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered by how you voted? By how much money you amassed and saved? Or by the love that you shared generously with your neighbors, with your friends, with your enemies? Isaiah wasn't perfect. Far from it. Nor was Jonah. But both of them were given a second chance. And the reality is they probably had many more chances than that. We just read about two, right? Think of all the chances we're given each and every day. But they finally did respond. And they received God's word and they respond God's word. And as Mr. Justin said, they became a spokesperson for God. So that we look at their lives and we look at what they did and we see God. It's the right question, Mr. Justin, to ask the children and ask us in turn. Who do you want people to say that you are a spokesperson for? What do you want your life to represent? How do you want to be remembered? And how many chances do you need to acknowledge that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Next Sunday is Christ the King Sunday. It's a Sunday in the life of the church where we talk about Jesus' coming as the King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, who came to transform the world not through political might or power, but through love, sacrificial love. We'll be reading from Jeremiah about the new covenant that God makes with Judah as he prepares them to go into Babylonian captivity. Is Christ the King in your life? Amen.